In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. So when I was 18 years old, my parents had aspirations. My dad went to seminary when I was in high school, and they had aspirations of being missionaries. And so when I was 18 years old, my family moved to Liberia, West Africa, as missionaries. And I remember when we packed all our stuff up ahead of time, and you know, my parents, we had these big old barrels of stuff that were going to be shipped overseas for us. And my parents, I mean, one of those barrels had my parents' stoneware china in it. And rather than keeping it in the United States, they figured, well, you know, we might as well take these things and use them and enjoy them while we're kind of on the mission field. And we inherited a house. We lived on a big white house on top of a hill. It was a house made out of cinder block. It had concrete floors and cantilevered windows. It had solar power lights for the lights, kerosene refrigerators. There was no grid. The village that they went to there was no electricity. There was no running water. We had a cistern. From our perspective, right, it was roughing it, right? From our perspective, I mean, from the context of North America, this was, you know, it was not the same standard of living that we had lived in North America. But in that context, it was a big white house on a hill, and the village was down there. And, you know, the houses in the village were made out of mud bricks. And corrugated tin roofs, or sometimes thatch roofs. And it seemed like, you know, this palatial mansion sitting up on top of a hill. I was always struck, you know, when I first went there, the amazing hospitality of the people. I would go into the village, and somebody would like welcome me and give me water and invite me in and then give me food, and they'd even go out and they'd want to buy a soda for me, which would cost 25 cents. They would go to the local, shop that had a kerosene fridge that kept sodas and, you know, pay 25 cents, which in that economy, a full day's labor was a dollar. You would work hard labor for a dollar. And so somebody would spend 25 cents, which is a quarter's day's wages, just to give me a soda. And the hospitality, their welcome was amazing. We would have people up to our house too, and to sit at this table, but we never busted out the fine china. We always just used the plastic plates that we always ate off of when we had, because that's what the people themselves were used to. They ate off of plastic if they had it. And I was always struck by that incongruity. You know, whenever I went down to the village, they busted out their finest for me. They gave me their best hospitality. You know, and we were kind of stingy with ours. Truth be told, like, what stopped us from busting out the finest stoneware, right, that we had crated all the way from the United States over into Africa? And there was always a way in which our stuff, there was always a way in which our wealth, our relative wealth, was always getting in the way. You know, I remember of us, we would have, as kids, we would have breakfast cereals. We want, you know, you want the things from home that comfort you. And so we would pay $6 for a box of Trix cereal in the capital city, and it would get shipped up in an airplane. You know, by the time it got there, that box of Trix was probably a $20 box of Trix cereal. Just so we could have our cereal. And then, you know, we would throw the box away in our compost garbage pit. And, you know, one day there were these boys that were digging through our garbage pit, and they found the box of Trix cereal, and they were fighting over it. So my mother had to go down and, arbitrate between the three of them. Anyway, they worked it out. About a week later, I was in the village in a Cartier, a little part of the town that I'd never been in before. And, you know, the chief of that Cartier invited me into his house, into his room, which is basically, they had a room, which was, you know, had a bed and a desk and a chair. And there on the wall was the front of that Trix box here. It was the Trix rabbit, right? Because they didn't have things to decorate their walls. So here's a brightly colored, you know, box that actually felt better than just the plain old wall, right? But for me to go in there and see what was my garbage sitting on this man's wall was deeply embarrassing for me to realize that discrepancy, right? To realize the level of how this stuff, my stuff, my wealth was getting in the way of actually, I mean, how that was just a barrier between me being with the people. I later went back to Africa with Peace Corps, and Peace Corps volunteers kind of live, you know, I mean, as a Peace Corps volunteer, I didn't have the same kind of resources that, you know, international folks have or missionaries have. I mean, missionaries generally lived like my family lived. They live at a fairly relatively wealthy standard of living. Peace Corps volunteers are going to live more at the level of the people, but even then, I was paid $200 a month as a Peace Corps volunteer, which again, if your daily economy is $1 for, you know, an average day's wage, you know, I'm living at several times the level of the local economy. Even still at $200 a month, I'm a wealthy man. And I lived in a house made of mud bricks, but we had put concrete on the walls and the floor so that, you know, I didn't have a dirt floor, right? And so even though I'm relatively living at a level that's closer to the level of the people I was at, I was still a wealthy man in comparison. And I didn't have a car. I had a Trek mountain bike that I would, you know, ride around in. And but even then, you know, my Trek mountain bike was always an object of astonishment and awe compared to the Chinese-made single gear bicycles that they had available to them. So they would ride bicycles, and I would ride bicycles. My bike was a nice North American make mountain bike, and theirs was just a single gear Chinese bike that was breaking down all the time. So I'm remembering these things as I'm thinking about today's gospel text. And Jesus is like, you know, if you go, you know, it's about Jesus all of a sudden sending the disciples out into the world. They've been gathered around him, and, you know, now he's sending them out and saying, I want you to proclaim, I want you to go and spread the good news. And so he sends them out, 70, you know, in 70 or 72, two by two out in the world, and he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Which is a curious phrase. I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves. And you're not to take any money. You're not to take any clothes. You're not to take any food. You're not even supposed to wear shoes on your feet. You know, when my family did mission work, that's not what we did. We took stuff with us so that we could be ultimately autonomous and self-sufficient. But Jesus is like, no. I don't want you to be autonomous and self-sufficient. I want you to be vulnerable. So don't take any money. Don't take any spare clothes. Don't take any food. Don't take any shoes. I want you to need people. I want you to need the people that you go and visit. I want you to experience their hospitality. I want you to be able to be open to the gift that they will give you, so that you in turn can be a gift to them. And Jesus says, when you show up at somebody's house, the thing I want you to say when you walk in that door is, peace be upon you. That's a curious thing, right? That's the first message. You know, as these missionaries going out in the world, spreading the good news, they're supposed to say, peace be upon you. And if they receive the peace, good. And if they don't receive the peace, it'll come back to you. There'll still be peace. There will be no shortage of peace. But stay in that house and receive their hospitality. Cure their ills and let them know, this is the second thing that Jesus says to the disciples to say, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Those are the two verses that Jesus tells his disciples to go out and spread the good news. This is the good news. Peace be upon you, and the kingdom of God is at hand. I can tell you that as missionaries, that's not what we were saying. I mean, for most Christian missionaries, the message is Jesus has died to save you from your sins. I mean, for most of Christian missionary activity, evangelical, or the evangelism is, you need to know that Jesus died to save you from your sins, right? And to my parents' credit, or the credit of many missionaries, often the message is much broader than that. There is a real concern that people come to know and understand God, to be in relationship with God, to enter into the freedom that God gives. But the message gets encapsulated as, Jesus died, freed you from your sins, so you don't have to go to hell, you can go to heaven in its baldest state. So it was really curious to me to read, okay, here's Jesus, here's a story in the book of Luke of Jesus sending the disciples out to do mission work, and that's not the message he's sending them with. The message he's sending them with is, peace be upon you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, well, even if they don't receive you, even if you have to shake the dust off your feet and leave that town, I still want you to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's said two times in our passage. And so the disciples do this. They go out and they're vulnerable. They go out without any, you know, provisions for the journey. They do what seems like a very ultimately irresponsible thing to do, is just go out into the world and live off of other people for a while. But they come back rejoicing at this amazing experience that they've just had. And they come back and they say, yeah, even the demons submitted to us. And Jesus is like, I saw Satan falling from the sky like lightning. And he says, don't rejoice that you had power over the demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the kingdom of heaven. So there's something curious that happened there. These folks go out into the world proclaiming peace, living in hospitality. And you imagine, actually, if you're staying in somebody's home, and I mean, there's a real sense of, no, just stay wherever you're at. Eat whatever you're given. Be present to this group of people. Be present to whoever you're staying and enter into that space of hospitality. You know, those moments where, and then hospitality itself becomes this moment of serendipity. Then all of a sudden you've got strangers in your house, and rather than it being an obligation, there's joy and there's community, and it's a delight to have these folks around. Your world is shaken up a little bit in a good way. There's a little bit of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in that moment. There's a little bit of the inbreaking, you know, of this sense of what the kingdom of God is all about, that it is about that community, that fellowship, that love, that celebration. And it happens because they enter into that space and vulnerability, and something happens. And the peace of God enters into that place, and they realize the kingdom of God is at hand. And their experience is that the demons disappear. That was their experience, that the demons disappeared. What are the demons, right? The demons are the things that haunt us. The demons are the things that terrorize us. The demons are the things that possess us and control us and manipulate us. The demons are the things that rob us spiritually of our vitality. That's what demons do. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from the sky, right? Well, who is Satan? Satan is the accuser. Satan is the one that judges and is contemptuous and tells you you're not good enough. Satan is the one that tells you, you know, that you're inadequate and that you're not loved and that you're not lovable. That's what Satan does. Satan brings about division. And so the disciples are saying, wow, we did this thing. We entered into vulnerability. We entered into hospitality. We entered into community with other people. And the things that terrorized us and haunted us and possessed us disappeared. And the voice of accusation that told us we weren't good enough fell from the sky and lost its place. It was dethroned. And we knew that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the kingdom of God was near. We could taste it. We could feel it. Our souls rested in it. And that gave us great joy, and we understood and we knew the peace of God. I don't think this is just for missionaries. I mean, I think missionaries need to hear that. I think this is just for missionaries. I think it's for all of us as people of God who go out into the world on a daily basis. It's for all of us as people of God who are in relationship with other people. As people of God who followers of Jesus who go out into this world to realize that we are the messengers of peace. That we are the ones who are able to proclaim to somebody, you know, peace be with you. I don't mean you ill will. Peace be with you. I mean, I don't want to participate in the things that terrorize you or oppress you or dominate you or possess you. Peace be with you, because I think the kingdom of God is at hand. I think that God is near. And it's another way of saying, I think that God is near, that God is close. And in that process of stepping into it, I mean, what I'm struck by is it's the vulnerability that the disciples are invited into, that it's something about the invulnerability that they are changed in the process. It's not just that the people they're coming to, I don't know whether the people they were coming to were changed or not, but it's clear that they're changed. It's clear that they're transformed. It's clear that they're freed from the power of demons. It's clear that they're freed from the voice of the accuser. Peace be upon you. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.